workbook entitled Discipleship Evangelism, and we're in lesson 11 and 12. I'm only going to do two lessons tonight. They're short. It won't take very long. But I didn't want to do three because I wanted to make sure I thoroughly covered the two because they're important topics. The first one is what happens when a Christian sins. And I'm sure that's something that everybody that's a Christian has on their mind. When I sin, what happens to me? And there are various teachings out there as to what happens when a Christian sins, what they have to do, quote, to get right with God again. But we want to look at what the Bible actually says. So let's take a moment and pray, and we'll get right into it. Ready up there? All right, let's go. Father in heaven, thank you that by faith in the name of Jesus Christ, we have been born again. Our names are written in the book of life. And your word says that no man can pluck us out of your hand. We thank you that you've given us eternal life, everlasting life. You have made us new creatures in Christ. Our old has passed away and the new has come. And this newness of life comes through faith in the finished work of Jesus, not in our performance or in our works. So teach us from your word what we do as believers in Jesus when we fail, when we fall short, when we sin. Show us what we do in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens when a Christian sins? Now notice I didn't say what happens if a Christian sins. Because how many of you that are born again here have sinned since you've been saved? Amen? All right, everybody except Tia. All right, well, we need to learn from her tonight. Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? If you are in Christ Jesus, even when you sin, God's not going to condemn you. God is not mad at you. I remember years ago pastoring in Pennsylvania, and I was the principal of a Christian school. There was a lady that worked on the staff of the school, and she and I just had a personality conflict. We just didn't see things eye to eye. And I was the pastor, and I was the principal, and she was one of the teachers. And after a couple of months of just kind of going back and forth about things that we disagreed on, I got a 7-page letter from her one day, and I took it to the board of the church, the elders. I wanted them to read it too because I didn't want to just respond to it on my own. But the first page it opened up, it said, Dear Pastor Nicholson, God is mad at you. That was the first line of the letter. And then she went on for 7 pages to tell me why God was mad at me. And by the end of that letter, I came to the conclusion that God was not mad at me, but she was. And she was enlisting God's help to try to justify her feelings and thoughts. I want you to know right now that no matter what you do, what you may have done, your Heavenly Father is not mad at you. He's not angry with you, and He's not rejecting you. If you're in Christ, He does not reject you. So we want to take a look at the subject of what happens when a Christian sins. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I'm sure you're very familiar with. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Let me read it to you. It says, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's at least 2 points of view on this Scripture, just as there are at least 2 or 3 points of view on every Scripture. But one school of thought is that this Scripture was written to the church to tell Christians that they cannot be hypocrites and say that they don't sin, because everybody sins. But thank God, when we do sin, if we'll confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? And I believe that it's true. I believe if we do confess our sins, they are already forgiven because Jesus has died for our sins. Amen? Amen. But there's another school of thought that says that this passage that John is writing here is really not written, if you look at the introduction, it's really not written per se to the church. Most of the letters of Paul and the other apostles are addressed to the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, the revelation of Jesus or whatever to the seven churches. But if you read John's letters, they're not written to a church in 1 John chapter 1. And one writer says that he believes that this letter starts off being written to unbelievers. And if you read it again and listen to it in the light of thinking that it's written to unbelievers, it makes just as much sense. He says, if we, meaning any of us, if any of us say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Amen? Isn't it true? Because all of us are born with original sin. David, in the psalm said, in sin and iniquity, my mother conceived me. So if we say that we don't have sin, we're deceived. We're deceiving ourselves. So it stands to reason here. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Now we know that if we're born again, Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life, and He is the truth, and the truth is in us. Amen? So it would seem like, and I'm not trying to persuade you one way or the other, but I want to put at least these two points of view out there to you. It would seem like this could be written to unbelievers to encourage them to not be deceived and to admit that they do have sin in their life. You can't deal with something if you don't admit it. Amen? And so he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that view that whether I am a Christian and I have failed, or whether I'm an unbeliever and I need to be born again, that there is hope and there is redemption for all of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so I don't think that it needs to be a dividing topic. I think that we just need to realize that when we sin, whether we're saved or whether we're unsaved, there is redemption, there is forgiveness, there is restoration. Amen? So as Christians, we need to admit to the fact that we will eventually stumble and eventually sin at some point in our life. What makes us different from what we were before conversion is that after you're born again, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what is happening to us after conversion is that we have a new nature. And that new nature is the nature of God. And the nature of God does not desire to sin. Amen? Our old nature was a sin nature, and sin was just our nature. I was listening. Craig sent me a sermon today, a couple of them. I think it was, I forget church TV or which one. Live church. But the pastor, the guest pastor, was talking about giving and multiplication. But one of the things that he mentioned in there was the fact that all of us have a sin nature. And he used the illustration that everybody who has children, he said, let me ask you, do you ever have to teach your children to be bad? No. Why is that? Why is it we have to teach our children to be good? We don't go around teaching them to do bad things. We teach them to do good things. Because their nature is a fallen nature. As cute as adorable as they may be, if they're left to themselves, they're going to get into trouble. They will. They'll just do anything they can. I remember one time, just recently, when Jennifer came and brought Jacob to the house, she must have 8 times in a row had to pull him away from a candle that was there. He just was intent on going over and sticking his finger in that candle. Now, if she would have let him do it one time, he'd have probably learned not to do it again. But, you know, she's merciful and God is merciful. God doesn't want us to stick our hand in the fire. Amen? But I'm just saying that our nature is to do sinful things. But when we're born again, our new nature is that we want to please God. If you're truly saved, you should not want to sin. You should not be thinking, how much can I get away with before God gets mad at me? Amen? That's not the way we should think about it. What we should think about is that, you know what? I don't want to sin. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I'm not trying to hide anything. We realize that God sees and knows all things and He loves us. So, what we want to see here is that sin should grieve us the same way it grieves God. When we do sin, immediately we should be grieved in our heart. We should be grieved that we let it happen. We can't blame anybody else. We can't say, the devil made me do it. The devil can tempt you, but he can't make you sin. Amen? And you know, I tease Lizelle sometimes. We talk like this, and we hear other people say the same thing. Somebody will say, you make me so mad. Of course, she never says that to me. But you know, a response would be, nobody can make you mad. Amen? You choose to get mad. Now, they can point you in that direction, amen? But you have the ultimate choice whether you're going to get angry or not, amen? And so we need to see that as born-again believers, we have a different nature than when we were unsaved. So we don't want to sin anymore. We want to live a righteous life. But what happens when we do sin? Somebody would ask the question, well, do we need to get saved again? Do we need to go back to church and have another conversion, get born again? Is that what the Bible teaches us? Well, absolutely not. Because in that case, there would be no security. There would be no sense of peace. We would actually be worse off than before. Because at least before we were saved, we weren't all that conscious of sin. Sin didn't torment us, did it? We just did it and didn't think anything of it until we heard the Word of God and our hearts were convicted by sin. We were not sin conscious. But you know what? As believers, sin is not to be our focus of attention. We shouldn't be sin conscious. In fact, Hebrews 10, you can write this down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2 states that through the sacrifice of Jesus, the believer should have no more conscience of sins. In other words, sin should not be the focus of our lives, but Jesus should be the focus of our lives. Amen? We shouldn't be thinking about sin. We shouldn't be focused on sin. We should be focused on Jesus. And Jesus Himself in Matthew 6:33 said, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto us. Notice, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, or His right standing. It's the right standing of Jesus that gives us a right standing with the Father. When we accept Jesus, we accept His gift of righteousness. It is a gift that cannot be earned. He gives it to us freely, and it makes us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted by God, not based upon our performance, but based upon what Jesus did. Now, to confirm this, Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 2, quote, for if Abraham were justified, or in other words, declared righteous by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. If salvation was based on our merit, the things we do, then we could brag. Amen? I mean, we could say, hey, Lord, I really appreciate what you did on the cross, but also remember all the things I did too. You know? Throughout eternity, we'd be going around patting Jesus on the back and also patting ourselves on the back too, saying, I'm a pretty good person. I really pulled that one off. I did a good job. But no, that's not the way that it works. God has designed salvation in such a way that there will be no boasting whatsoever or glory on man's part. We have nothing to boast about, nothing to glory in except Jesus. Amen? He is what we glory. The gift of eternal life is indeed a gift, and it cannot be earned. Romans 6:23 says, the wages or the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is everlasting life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 4:2 again says that if Abraham were justified by his own actions, he would have some reason to boast. But that's not what happened. How does the Scripture say a man is saved? By his own performance, by his own works, by the things he does? How was Abraham counted righteous or declared righteous? Was it through the things he did or the things that he didn't do? Or was it simply that he believed and he trusted and he relied on God through faith? Well, I think you know what the answer is. In Romans 4:3, it says, quote, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Just simply believing God, believing in the Word of God. Now, what holds me in position and keeps me from perishing, even though there are times when I fail or sin, is not what I do, but it's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did for me. It is that Jesus Himself bore all of my sin on the cross. And that means my past sins, my present sins, and even the sins I have not yet committed, they have been imparted and imputed to Jesus. See, His righteousness is good forever. From the time He shed His blood and I accept that gift of righteousness, it's good. It's eternal redemption. That means that the forgiveness of my sins is also eternal. The sins that I have committed, the sins I may commit, and the sins of the future, they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that helps me to not be conscious of sin, but to be conscious of my right standing. And that's where we have victory. That's why we call it the good news. Amen? In John chapter 6, let me read this to you. In John 6, 28 and 29, it says, they said unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. That's the work. That's the only work that we have to do. Now, in order to be justified, that's what I'm saying, in order to be declared righteous, is to believe on Jesus. That's the only work that we have, is to simply believe on Jesus. Now, God will give us work to do, but that work is not to earn our salvation. That work is just to be about our Father's business. We all have work to do. We all have jobs and gifts and talents that God gives us. But it's not to earn our salvation. It's because that we're saved, He allows us to do these things. We can participate in the kingdom of God. Romans 4:6 says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David of the old covenant is saying there will be a day through a new covenant when God will impute righteousness, that is right standing, without man working for it. And then he went on to say in verse 7 of Romans chapter 4, quote, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And praise God, this is the clincher right here. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will not impute sin to you. Now, it doesn't say that He might not, or sometimes He will and sometimes He won't. It simply says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, that's what's called an emphatic negative. You can write that down, emphatic, E-M-P-H-A-T-I-C, emphatic negative. And what that means is, it literally reads this way. It means He will never, not ever, put sin to your account. He will never, not ever, put sin to your account. That should liberate you right now. I mean, you should be sitting there and your feet should start dancing right now in that pew. You should start getting excited and say, "Woo! Glory to God. The Father is never going to be angry with me. He's never going to be upset with me. He's never going to impute sin to me." Whenever you become conscious of your sin, it's not God doing it. It's either the devil or you. You feel guilty. Well, you know what? Whenever you start feeling guilty, you should just start praising God and thanking God and saying, the blood of Jesus cleanses me of all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus has set me free. The blood of Jesus qualifies me for the blessing of the Lord that makes me truly rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Amen? Praise God. This is the good news of the new covenant. Hebrews 10:16 says, quote, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And part of that agreement is that God says in verse 17, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. God's sin says that your sins and your iniquities He chooses to not remember. Why does he choose not to remember it? Because he sent his son to suffer and die on your behalf for it. Amen? So why would he want to remember that? Your sins have been cleansed. What holds you in position in righteousness and right standing, even when you sin, and you don't have time to confess it? What is it? It's your faith in Jesus Christ. It's your faith. You don't have to walk around every time you make a mistake and say, "Oh my God, forgive me. Oh Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh Lord, please have mercy." There's nothing wrong with you saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." But I'm saying you don't have to do that in order to obtain forgiveness, because forgiveness has already been granted. You have already been forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, we go back to 1 John 1:9, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, and that Greek word cleanseth means there's an ever ongoing cleansing. Even as you're sitting here right now, you're sitting under the waterfall of God's grace. The blood of Jesus is available, constantly cleansing you. It's like, if you will be aware of it, you are under the shower of God's grace at all times. The blood of Jesus Christ is keeping you clean and pure. That's the only thing that makes you accepted in the Beloved. Do you understand, under the old covenant, when the death angel came to bring judgment on the Egyptians, he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That's why the blood of Christ is constantly applied to us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth, or continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, you see, the thing of it is people will take that out of context. They say, "Well, if that's the case, I can just go out here and do anything I want to." Well, the truth of the matter is, you can. You can. You want to go out of here and rob a bank? Go rob a bank. God will forgive you. You'll suffer the consequences when they arrest you and put you in jail. God will give you a prison ministry. Do you see what I'm saying? God will forgive you, but there are certain things that you do you're going to have to pay the consequences for. And the thing of it is, once again, we go back to the nature. Once you are a new creature in Christ, you have a new nature, and you don't want to go rob a bank anymore. You don't want to lie anymore. You don't want to steal anymore. You don't want to commit adultery anymore. You want to please the Father. And so your want-tos change. That's the big difference. That's how you can tell if somebody is really born again. They don't want to see what they can get away with. They want to thank God for what they've been delivered from. Amen? So I don't want to do those things anymore, because my nature has changed. And Pastor Prince says, in his church of 22,000 members, their leadership tell people, you know, they have people coming in and they get a hold of this grace message and they take it out of context and they kind of pervert it and they go, "Well, you know what? We're under grace. We can live together now. We don't have to get married. I mean, we're under the grace of God. You know, God's not going to judge us for our sins." And he said, "Well, you are not under grace." And they go, "Well, what do you mean? We believe in Jesus. We're under grace." And he goes, "No, the Bible says, amen, that if you are in grace, you are no longer under sin's dominion. You are no longer under the dominion of sin if you're walking in grace." So the fruit of that is, if you choose to walk in sin, you're really not in grace, because grace has delivered you out of sin. Do you understand that? Don't miss that. That's a powerful point. That's the difference right there. Somebody who's truly walking in grace, sin does not have power over you anymore. But if you submit to sin, if you give in to it, if you lie, cheat, steal, commit adultery, all those things, then you cannot say you're under grace, because you have put yourself under the dominion of sin. Now, you can get forgiven, and you can get delivered, and you can get, you know, restored. But the thing of it is most people that have that mindset, they're justifying themselves, trying to justify themselves, saying, I don't have to stop sinning. I can just keep on doing what I want to do. Do you realize, this morning, Lizelle and I were listening to Joyce Meyer, and one of the things that she was saying was, you know what? If you are truly born again, you give up your rights to yourself, because you have been bought with a price, and you are to glorify God in your spirit, soul, and body. So it's no longer what I want that matters anymore. We surrender our will to Him. And then He will work out in us what He wants. So you listen to a person long enough, you can tell whether they really love Jesus, whether they really want to serve Jesus or not, simply by what they want out of life. Well, I want this, and this isn't fair, and they did this to me, and they treated me that way, and this isn't right, and that isn't right. Hey, you're dead. A dead person doesn't have any choices. Amen? Are you getting what I'm saying here? When you surrender yourself to the Lord, just like Jesus, when He went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray the night before His crucifixion, listen to me, it said that He prayed so intently that He sweat drops of blood, and He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus could have got up and walked out of that garden, went back to heaven. We'd all ended up in hell, and it would have been okay in the sense that He didn't owe us anything. But He said, "Not my will." In other words, He knew that it was going to hurt. He knew that what He was facing was going to cause Him severe pain. He knew that He was going to be beaten and bruised and wounded and chastised. He knew that He was going to bear the sins of the world. And it caused Him such frustration and such stress that He sweat drops of blood. And He said, "Oh, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this, but I submit my will to You. Let Your will be done." That's the hallmark of a true believer when you give up your rights and you turn them over to the Lord. You say, "Lord, let Your will be done." Then God will tell you, forgive that person. Don't be offended by that person. Bless that person. Love that person. But Lord, they don't deserve it. Neither do you. You don't deserve it either. But because of His love for you, He blesses you, doesn't He? He loves you and He forgives you. So just remember that from now on. The question was, what does a Christian do when he sins? You just keep praising the Lord. Amen? You just keep thanking the Lord. And that is the good news. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 tells us that Jesus saves people from their sins. Jesus saves people from their sins. Before we go to the next section, are there any questions whatsoever? This second section is just a brief explanation of the integrity of God's Word. But any questions at all anybody has about sinning? Go ahead, Dwayne. No, I'm saying that I didn't say you were out of grace when you sin. If you're a believer, you're in grace. What I was saying was if you are not a believer, you are out of grace. But once you become a believer, you are in grace, you are under grace, and that grace remains. Okay? So, the unbeliever that comes to Christ needs to confess his sin, confess his need of a Savior, and be born again, and then he becomes a new creature in Christ. He has a new nature, and it's the nature of the Father. He does not desire to sin. But when he does sin, the blood of Christ keeps him clean, keeps us clean. It is the unbeliever that initially needs to confess his sin to God. Now, again, I'm not saying that believers should not confess their sins, but what I'm saying is it's not that confession that forgives them. It's the blood of Christ that was already shed that has forgiven them. Now all we're doing is giving thanks that we are clean. Do you understand? Does that make sense to you? That we're praising God that we are clean. We're not trying to get clean. We are clean, and we thank God for that cleansing. Okay?
If a person sins, yeah. They're not out of grace.
No.
I believe that is.
Right. Right, right. Well, yeah, the consequences of sinning is that sin carries its own punishment. The wages of sin is still death. Now, Jesus died that death, but it's like the wages of gravity is if you walk off the roof of this building, you're still under the grace of God, but you're going to hit the ground. Understand? And so all I'm saying is that we need to understand the consequences of our sin. If we do certain things, there are consequences. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that he hasn't forgiven us. It just means that we've been stupid. And that's what happens to a lot of people that are believers. God still loves them. He does not forsake them. He doesn't reject them. But he takes them into his loving arms and cares for them and restores them in his love and in his mercy. Okay? The thing of it is, some of the old teaching or some of the old doctrine was that if you sin after you've been saved, because God is holy and because no sin can enter into his presence, what you need to do is immediately confess your sin and get it cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Put it under the blood right away. But the thing of it is, what that does is it makes us constantly conscious of sin all the time. We're always thinking about sin. We're always worrying about we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. We're going to fall short. So and the more you think about something, the more you're going to do it. So what you need to, instead of being sin conscious, is you need to be righteousness conscious. You need to remind yourself who you are. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I am right with God because of the blood of Jesus. And the more we dwell on righteousness, the more we'll live righteous, walk righteous, talk righteous. Pastor Prince says, it's not right doing, it's right believing that makes a difference. When you begin to believe right, you'll begin to live right. When you begin to believe that you're the righteousness of God, you're going to start living as the righteousness of God. If you believe that you're just an old sinner saved by grace, you're going to walk around sinning all the time and making excuses for yourself. Amen? But if you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, in spite of your shortcomings and your failures, and he gave this one illustration that I heard. He said there was a member in his church that had a smoking habit, that had smoked for years and years and years, and became a Christian and still smoked heavily for years and years and years and could hardly get rid of the habit until finally he got this message on grace. And he said finally what he did was every time he would light up a cigarette, he'd start thanking God and praising God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for this cigarette. And he said, all of a sudden inside of him, he realized this ain't right. And he said, Jesus just took the desire for nicotine away from him. And he said, it was just so easy when he just started praising the Lord and worshiping God and thanking the Lord. And the Lord just said, you can't thank him for the nicotine and the cigarette. I didn't put it there. You did. And he said, I just didn't want it anymore. He just gave up. And I found that out in my own life because I was addicted to alcohol and drugs when I came to the Lord. And people said, how did you quit? I said, I didn't quit anything. I started something. When I started following Jesus and started loving him, those other things just fell off. I didn't need them anymore. For time constraint, I'm going to stop there tonight. I'm going to let Craig take over this integrity of God's word and go from there next week. So let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll come up and pray together. Father, thank you for what we've learned tonight about what we as believers do when we fall short and we sin. We thank you that we are still the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for us. And we pray that everyone who hears this message will understand that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That you have freed us from the consciousness of sin so that we might walk in the victory of the gift of righteousness. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.